Good morning, everyone. Andy Nichols is my name. Married to Helen, who seems to have gone. Oh, no, there's. Hello, Helen. she does worry a bit now. They're probably connected to being married to me, I'm not sure. And my son, Andrew, is in the back as well. As he tells me that that I don't embarrass him, I just embarrass myself by making it clear that that's fine. I'm happy with that. good. Thank you, everyone. Obviously, David's covered the sort of things I do. Look after the prison ministry, care and fix offenders, alpha, beta in prison. We even do a Monday life group in prison. So we do lots in prison. And it's not just me. There's people like Lawrence, Rod, Ray, and lots of people involved in the prison ministry. It's great fun. If you want to get involved, let us know. If you want to do Word Plus course about theology, learn about theology, then sign up for that as well. And also looking after Alpha. So if what we need for Alpha is 2 cooks and 8 people to serve food and to clean up and everything. So if you want to do that, please let me know and volunteer, because it's very important. You discover later about serving is important. And that's it. That's the notices done, I guess. So I guess I should get on with the talk. Well, what I'm going to talk about today is Psalm 84. And I've given it a title. What I think it's about is dwelling in God. And for me, I like little mnemonics. I like little things which stick into my mind. So I'm sorry you have to put up with that today, because I've given it the title Dig. Because I want to dig into God. It's important that we dig into God. We understand where God is and where God is in our life. We have to be part of God. And we need to know God. And that's what Psalm 84 is all about. And it's just so fundamental to us as being Christians that we dwell in the presence of God. And that's what I want you to think about throughout the whole of what I'm saying this morning. Although Helen, when she's looking at this slide, she did say to me, you know what, your name, when you look at it as an anagram, it's Sin and Holy. With C and L missing as well. But I thought, yeah, thank you, darling, that was really helpful. Anyway, but so if you want anyone to analyse your name, you just speak to Helen. But the thing is, we need to dwell in God, in God's presence. That's the whole point that we want to do. And so Psalm 84 covers that and talks about it. So first of all, we ought to look at the background and just pick up some words. Has everyone got a Bible? We're going to read through the Psalm 84 shortly. Anyone not got a Bible? The welcome team can give you a Bible if you put your hand up. Everyone's got one. Good. I've got one. Excellent. Right, it's more important. Right, we're going to go to look at Psalm 84 in a second. But when you look at Psalm 84, you're going to see a few things at the beginning in the title, which you're going to think, what does that mean? So I thought it'd be nice if I just explain that to you. So the first one is Gittith. I think that's how you pronounce it. And when you see that, you think, what does that mean? And in fact, you've got another word in there, Sheila. I see, that's the Australian version of it's Sheila, not Sheila. Oh, too far. So Gittith and Sheila, if you see the word which doesn't seem to be English in the Bible, it's either someone's name, or it's a place name, or there's not a translation, direct translation. So people have to work out what it means. So the word Gittith has got 2 possibilities. It's either a stringed instrument, like a harp type thing, or it could be a wine press. And you think to yourself, well, actually, they're completely different, aren't they? But a wine press is... I don't know if you know, but the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and the Greek translation of that word, the Gittith into Greek, is a wine press. And the thought is behind that is that it's actually to do with the fact the psalm is a sweet psalm, sweet sounding psalm, and that's what the people who interpreted that word meant it to be. And in terms of Sheila, when you walk, Sheila, not Sheila, mustn't be Australian, that word, when it's translated, what they believe it means is pause, a moment of reflection. So you'll see it twice appears in Psalm 84. And when we read it through, I'm just going to pause. I'm not actually going to say the word. So when you see that, it happens 73 times it occurs in the Psalms and once in Habakkuk. And it's to do, the agreed translation is pause. Think, reflect on what's just been said. That's the key behind that word. Also, you notice at the beginning it talks about sons of Korah. They're the ones who actually considered, possibly wrote it. No one knows for certain. It could have been King David that wrote it. because of what's been written in there. It sort of ties into possibly being him. But certainly the sons of Korah could have wrote it. Now, they are Levites. They worked in the temple. They served in the temple. They worshipped in the temple. They also wrote psalms. So, in fact, Johnny and Kim are like sons of Korah, in effect. They're part of the worship team. Because we, as a church, are like the temple. So the sons of Korah were people who served in the temple and they worshipped God. Not only that, and the reason why it's interesting is because during the psalm, you'll see it talks about doorkeepers. Well, actually, the sons of Korah were, one of their jobs was to be a doorkeeper in the temple. So that's why I think probably they did write it, because they're talking about themselves in their job as doorkeepers in the temple. Excellent. So that's the background in terms of the actual psalm itself. But obviously it talks about a temple, talks about the courts. One day in your court is worth 1,000 elsewhere. What does that mean? Well, this is a picture. It's probably Herod's temple, to be honest. If it was David, it would have been a tabernacle like a tent. When David died, Solomon took over, and Solomon built the first temple, and then that was destroyed, and King Herod built another temple. But this is a general principle, is the temple's here. This is the outer courts. Gentiles could go here, i.e. non-Jews. And if you think about Jesus, when he turned over money tables, they would have been out on the periphery of these courts here. Then you've got the inner courts, where the Jews would go. Then you've got the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God dwelt. So in the Old Testament times, the whole purpose of the temple was, that's where God dwelt. It's where God was on earth. I mean, God is omnipresent, omniscient and omnipotent and so on. So he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's everywhere. But the point is, he had a special dwelling place just in here, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So therefore, the Israelites were keen to go to the temple and be in the presence of God, because he was tangibly there. So it was vital. The temple was one of those key areas for them. They would travel from far and wide to get to the temple, to the festivals, to worship God. So it was vital. The temple was a vital part of life as a Jew. Right, let's look at the first four verses. I'm going to read them through. In fact, I have to read them off my paper, because my eyesight now has failed, and all I do is this all the time, in order to read the small print Bible. So I thought I must print it off so I can read it normally. Anyone else like that? Yeah. Those are not like that. It's coming. Right. Unless God anoints your eyes, of course, then you'll be fine. Right. I'm going to read it through, and then I want to talk it through afterwards. So, how lovely is your dwelling place, the Lord of hosts. So Lord of hosts, that's Lord of God's army, God's angelic army. So it's like Lord Almighty, powerful. That's what that Lord of hosts means. So how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest in herself, for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. I trust you then reflected back on that with the sealer there if you saw it. Good. What does that mean? Well, what we're saying is the sons of Korah or David, whoever wrote this, the psalmist who wrote this, is saying, you know what, I can't get to temples at the moment, but I want to be there. I want to be with God. I want to be in his presence. I can't wait to get there. That's what he's saying. And he's jealous. He's jealous of the sparrows and the swallows who can go and live in the temples and build their nests and bring up their young. And the people who are in the temple, the other Levites, those who serve in the temple, they can be there. They can be singing praises to God and serving God, but he can't make it. And he's so jealous and he's so anxious. He's craving, desiring to be in God's presence. He's obviously been in God's presence before and he can't wait to get back in there. And you've got to think to yourself, the swallows and birds, they had their nests. And it made me think of the young, ourselves as young. Did we, when we were in church as a child, if you went to church as a child, I didn't, did you go to children's work? Did you go into Energize or Supernovas? Were we in the temple, being brought up in that temple as individuals? Or maybe if your parents, Are your children now in Energize, for instance, or in Supernovas or in Sparklers? Because they're in God's temple. That's where our children should be being brought up, knowing God, understanding God's word. Isn't it wonderful that even sparrows and swallows can do that? And I think it applies to us as children. Obviously, now we're adults, but our children should be in there. So what do we mean for ourselves? What does it mean for ourselves? So this psalmist is desperate to be in God's presence. He wants to be there. What about you? What about me? Do we want to be in there? Do you want to come to church on a Sunday morning? How much do you long to be in God's presence? Yeah. Is it a case of, you know what, I've got a choice. I go to Bognor Beach or do I come to church? Do I go to my bayer? Do I sit in my living room? Do I watch TV? Do I come to church? Do I dwell with people who go to church? Do I dwell with fellow Christians? Where do you dwell? For me, if I think back, I'll probably spend too much time sitting on the settee watching TV. So is that my dwelling place? Where's God in your life? Where's God in my life? Where's God in our life? Are we desperate and eager to seek and find God and be in his presence? I think from my perspective, when I was looking at this and thinking, what about my life? What has it been like to be in God's presence or not? And it made me think of a time when, as a family, we went to Australia. So we... it was back in 2007. Helen, 5 years before we went to Australia, had had the word Australia. And she thought, oh, we're going to go to Australia. What's going on there? A year before we went to Australia, God had said to Helen, get your house in order. Helen told me, being man of the house, I ignored her. Did you know why? Because my dwelling place was work. From my perspective, it was simple. If I worked really hard, my employers would recognize that. They would pay me more, and therefore I could provide for my family. Simple. That's what I did, and I did it really well. But the thing is, it was a bit, you know, like you should have like God, family, church, work, that sort of sequence, maybe swapping slightly. Well, mine was like work, 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 work. Oh, family. What was their names again? You know, it was because I'd got myself completely wrong. I'd been brought up to think that was the way to do things. And I lived that life, and it was wrong. And we were really busy. In fact, between the time that... Because what happened was I was made redundant for the company in the UK, but there was a job going in Australia, a temporary job, for 3 or 4 months. And we thought, you know what, we're going to go for it. So we did. But of course, God had said some time back, get your house in order, and we hadn't, or I hadn't done anything. So we had 6 weeks from the point when we could go to Australia to when we landed. No time to get the house in order. We basically just left. We packed a load of stuff in boxes, shoved them up in the loft, and we managed to get someone to come and house it. That was it. And off we went to Australia as a family. Well, Andrew was over there already on a 1-year working holiday visa. We went there. Before we went, I had to speak to work. I had to have an interview over the phone with Australians and all that sort of stuff, make sure I could get the job and everything was okay. They had to get licenses in place and all that sort of stuff. But the thing is, I'd heard from God to live in Bendigo. Anyone know where Bendigo is? Oh, well done, darling. Well done, Andrew. Bendigo is about 2 hours north of Melbourne, and I was going to be working in Melbourne. So I rang work and said, I believe I've got to live in Bendigo. And work said, no way. Far too far to commute. You can't do it. It's not going to work. Don't do it. Okay, then. Anyway, about a week before going, I had the same word. Live in Bendigo. You've got to live in Bendigo. So I rang up work and said, no, I've got to live in Bendigo, actually. Said, no, you can't. It doesn't work. We know. We live here. We're in Melbourne. We know how it works. You can't do it. So I believed in work. Do you know why? Because my dwelling place is in work. So they're right. God's wrong. I heard it, but I thought, no, work's bound to be better than that, because God, you know, he probably thinks he's right, but actually work is bound to be right. So therefore, it's great. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stick with that. Well, we got to Australia, and they gave us an apartment for 2 weeks to live in. That's all it, because it was an employee-sponsored move. It was our decision to go, so they weren't going to pay anything. But it did give us 2 weeks accommodation in an apartment in the middle of South Yarra, which is an excellent place if you're a yuppie, as it used to be called, someone who drives Bentleys and Porsches. But you're no good for families. That's what we were. And I was really happy, because I'd gone from work in Mercer in the UK to work in Mercer in Australia. In fact, my life hadn't changed. I used to go to work. I commuted 20 minutes on the tram. No problems at all. Simple. Helen's life was awful. The children were bored, but Helen's life was awful. You know what? Work was my dwelling place. Helen had me, but work had me first. I didn't support Helen at all. In fact, I was a failure as a husband. I let her down. But God is good, isn't he? You know, and work kindly extended 2 weeks to 4 weeks. So we had somewhere to, and we were trying to find somewhere to live. The Australian government had changed the finance rules, and guess what? All the accommodations you could live in were no longer available, because all the Australians were buying the accommodations as a financial investment, because they'd changed the rules. So we couldn't find anywhere to live. We looked everywhere in Melbourne, thinking, because work had said you need to live nearby. So we looked everywhere in Melbourne and the suburbs and everything. Couldn't find anywhere. And then we remembered, and Andrew was in Bendigo, and we had friends in Bendigo, which is why God was saying live in Bendigo. And although I didn't hear that. La, 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 la. God, you're wrong. Anyway, God wasn't obviously wrong. And what he said was to us, he said, okay, you've got to find a place in Bendigo. So we looked, and we found a bungalow. Most places in Australia are bungalows, to be honest. And we found a bungalow. I looked around it and think, you know, this is all right. It's not bad. And Helen's going, great, we found a place. On the drive back to Melbourne, where we were living, I didn't do anything. I didn't actually say to the people who the renting place, I'll take that place. I didn't make a decision. I just completely failed. Helen, in the car, afterwards, she said to me, you know what? I wanted to open the door and throw myself out. Oh dear. Because that would have been so much easier than living in Australia. But God is good. And just before we had to, because if you didn't find somewhere to live in a month's time, we had to go back to England because we had nowhere to live. So God, in his infinite wisdom, said, look, Andy, because I think what God does for me is this. Andy, for crying out loud, wake up! And I'm going, oh, dear me, that's life, isn't it? But no, he's shining his head up at me, and eventually I do hear. And this is what Australia is all about. It's taking us out of our business and getting us to listen to God. And you know what? God said, I'm going to provide somewhere for you because you are so useless. But I'm not, and you're going to learn from me. And so what God did, he made the point, really. He's so subtle, as in not. And what he gave us to live in was his house, a converted chapel. 2 minutes' walk from the railway station for my 2-hour commute to Melbourne, which is straightforward because I'm used to going to London and all that sort of stuff for meetings. So that's no different to normal for me in the UK. But Australia thought it was way too far. If only I'd listened to God. You know. And the point being that we got to Bendigo and we were living in Bendigo where God had wanted us to live all the time. And what had happened then, as we moved there, and we moved in, was he started to work in our lives. Because we started to dwell in God's presence. And we found a local evangelical church. We went there, we sat down, and you know what? It's as if the chap who was speaking, like David or Steve, was speaking straight into my, it was just for me, as if no one else needed to hear this at all. It was right to me, right to my heart, and to Helen's heart. Every single word he said was right to us. It couldn't have been any better. And, you know, it's like, oh, Helen's life turned round. She became a coffee person. Her whole life revolved around having cups of coffee during the day. I worked. Yeah, thank you. And occasionally at weekends I was allowed to have a cup of coffee with her. Although she hadn't really forgiven me at that time. The thing is that Helen's life turned around completely. It became what it should have been had we listened, had I listened to God. And he broke us. He broke me. He broke me of work. It was a start of the end of work for me as my dwelling place. I knew God was my dwelling place. The preacher was speaking straight into my heart, and I knew that I'd been so wrong, so wrong. And what he ended up, and to prove the point, when I was walking down wherever the road was, can you remember, darling? Williamson Street, something like that. That's not important, by the way. But when I was walking down that road, I heard God say to me, learn the word of God and teach it. So, what's going on? That's what I heard. You know, and I thought to myself, wow, that's God. I've learned, don't ignore God. That when twice he said, live in Bendigo, and I'd ignored him. So now he'd broken me. He'd broken me of work. He'd taken all my business out of my life. We moved to Australia. All I had to do was go to work. Nothing else happened. We didn't have anything because we were just in Australia by ourselves. So actually, I had time to listen and take on board what God was actually saying to me. And so I could actually therefore know that God was speaking to me at that point. And I took it on board. When we came back, we stayed for about 5 months. We came back to the UK. And I said to various people, some church leaders even, not Grace, made it quite clear, quite reversing Grace. You know what? I think I've been told to learn the word of God and teach it. I think I need to go to college and learn the word of God. They said, I'll be stupid. That's not, no, don't do that. It's not right. But you know what? I thought, no, I've learned from the work thing, haven't I? That's man talking. God spoke to me and he told me, learn the word of God and teach it. And whatever that means, I don't know what that means. But I need to do that. So I did it. And that's what happened. And now, thanks to Sign Up for Foundations, didn't read a small print that says you have to stand up in front of people and preach. Remember that, all right? Read a small print. I'm here. And I think that's learn the word of God and teach it. I think I'm walking in God's will for my life. In God's presence. We have to be in God's presence. I had a really hard lesson. In fact, Helen had it much harder than me. But I suffered because Helen suffered. And I meant to look after Helen. And I failed. I'm hopefully slightly better now. Rhetorical question. So, what I'm really saying is, you need to be in the presence of God. Wherever your dwelling place is at the moment, if it isn't God, it isn't right. Time to change. So, slide 3 out of 47. So we can now move on to... Let's look at verses 5 to 9. I'm going to do 9 later. So first 5 to 8 to start with. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, Baca means weeping tears, that make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What is that talking about? Well, what we're saying here is that the individual member longing to be in God's presence. Well, actually, he's got to get to God's presence, hasn't he? He's got to actually get there. And this is the journey, in effect, we're talking about. Are your heartways leading to God? Is your journey through the Valley of Baca? Probably a desert type place. So you could have desert moments. You could have hard moments. Or, as it says here, because it's like a pilgrimage, the people of Israelite are going to the temple, the whole village would go. Everyone would go. The families would go. It'd be all of them going together. There'd be a blessing. They would be blessing each other and helping each other. So they'd be blessed and be a blessing. Because they were making springs, in effect, is what it's talking about. They were blessing each other. On that journey, they were looking after one another. Well, how does that apply to us? We're the church. We should be looking after one another. We should be helping one another grow in God and sort out one another's problems as best we can. That's what God wants for us. The early rain also covers it with pools. That's talking about God helping in that situation, that he's going to add to the blessings that you can have. And then what we get at the verse 9 says, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Well, for Christians, that's us, if you're born again, what God is, the shield is Jesus. For us, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't see what we've done wrong in our moments when we're on our journey towards Jesus, more and more like him. God sees the shield of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So, so important. Especially when I was in Bendigo, or not in Bendigo. Thank you, Lord, for looking after us. Thank you. So what does that mean? Well, are you on your journey? You are. You're definitely on your journey. Where are you in your journey? Which part of your journey are you in? Are you in a good bit or a bad bit? Do you need to be blessed, or can you be a blessing? Have you even started? If you're not a Christian today, you need to start. You need to find Jesus. You need to come to the front at the end of this meeting, speak to David, Thomas, myself, and you need to become a Christian. You need to find Jesus. Don't miss the opportunity. Do not miss the opportunity. And you might be on a journey, and you think you're going in the right direction, but are you going in the right direction? Are you in the right path? Are you actually getting towards God? Are you turning away? Have you actually, you know, in your dwelling, in your place, and you've closed the door? Or have you opened the door and just gone off in your own direction? Are you in the right direction? And when I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, you know what? That's not the right direction, by the way. I thought to myself, that reminds me when Andrew Miles, Peter, sorry, I didn't mention that. I've got a wife and one son here, but I've also got two of his sons and a daughter, Catherine. So Andrew Miles, Catherine and Peter, in that order, and Helen above them, obviously, in that order. And are you on the right path? Well, it reminded me when myself, Andrew Miles and Peter went to Penny Fan. Anyone been to Penny Fan? Anyone know what I'm talking about? No. Never heard of it. No, that didn't surprise me, Simone. And well done, Claire. And Penny Fan is the largest mountain nearest to us. It's in the Brecon Beacons. And this is us. So that's, well, not me, obviously. I'm taking a photo, but got Andrew in the middle, Mars on the left, he's looking at it, and Peter on the right. And we're just, Penny Fan is the mountain in the background. We've done about 7 miles to this point. It's about 10 miles then back from where we started. We could have started much earlier and easier, but oh well, that's life. As we know, our journey can be hard or easy. But the thing is, from that picture, you can see how clear it is, how easy it is to follow the path to get to Jesus. To get to the top of the mountain, you've got to go down and then back up again. So you've got the valley moments and the mountain top moments. And it's nice and bright and sunny, so you can see it. Andrew's got a map wrapped around his stomach, if you see that. So if it did come more foggy and stuff, we could work out where we were. Do you have a map for finding God? There's other people in this room can help you. All Christians can help one another. We can give directions, give guidance, and help us find the right path. We did get there. That's us at the top of Penny Fan. Glorious, absolutely glorious. And the walk, the journey was wonderful. Apart from, at my age, it was really, I really shattered. I was worn out, hot, tired. But it was worth it. And just to make it worse, you got Andrew and Peter running up some of the hills. And I can't even run on the flat, let alone that. Unbelievable. But that's like our Christian walk. No, I can do that. And it's like our Christian walk, isn't it? Some Christians are way ahead of us. And you know what? They can help us forward. They can come back, pick us up and bring us forward. And those like me who are shattered, worn out, not just because of my age, but because of just lack of training on my part, you know, that young Christians can be helped by mature Christians. And that's the point of the journey, isn't it? We're helping one another to find it. Good. Let's look at the last part of Psalm. So, Psalm verses, oops. Yep. Indeed. Well done. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I just want to stop there and just explain that, really. One day, my God, remember the psalmist, desperate to find God. He he's really upset that he can't get to the temple. And he knows he's got a journey to get there. Now he gets there and he says, you know what? I'd rather just spend one day in the presence of God than 1,000 anywhere else. And then he adds to it, he builds upon that and says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Well, a doorkeeper, one of the jobs the Levites had in the temple, was the lowest job you could get as a Levite. It was the most menial job in the temple. Not only that, but a doorkeeper can also be translated as threshold. So just on the very edge of the temple, not even really in it. So he'd rather be one day, just one day, one moment in the temple. And even if that one moment was just being the most menial position possible, at the very edge of the entrance to the temple, that was better than anything else, anything the world can give. Anything like going to holiday in Bognor, no, in the world, anywhere in the world, or flying to the moon, whenever it is they get that sorted out. Living in mansions with lots of money and food, in my case. Watching TV, probably, if I haven't got that broken in myself. You know, anything that God can, that man can offer, he knew already was not worth it. He knew, the psalmist wrote this, he knew what the presence of God meant to him in his life. And he'd rather just spend that minute time in God's presence than anything the world can offer. So he goes on. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What he's saying here is that if you are in the presence of God, if you dwell in the presence of God, the God is your sun. He provides you light, warmth, growth. He's going to provide for you. Not only that, he's going to be your shield. He's going to keep you safe and protected. But you've got to dwell in God. Because it says down there, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So he's going to give us everything we need, not perhaps always what we want, as long as you will walk uprightly, blamelessly, not just like shoulders back, head up, sort of upright, but the actual walking in God's presence. We know we're sinners. We know we're going to still make mistakes. That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about just walk in my presence. Make sure you do always the best you can. And then I can bless you with the good things that you need. Don't forget, God doesn't say you're not going to suffer. That you're not going to have a hard journey. Remember Paul? He said about the thorn in his side. And he prayed 3 times. God, can you get rid of this problem I've got? And you know what? God didn't take it away from him. Jesus, remember in Gethsemane, he said, take this cup from me. In other words, I don't want to have to go to the cross and die. But guess what, Lord? If it's your will, I'll do it. Because he was in God's presence. He knew that in God's presence, it's what God wants, not what we want. Excellent. That's the psalm. Don't look. You shouldn't see violence. What... Where do you want to be? Do you want to be in God's presence? Do you want to be in his courts? Do you want to be, even if it's on the threshold just for one day, is that where you want to be? Or do you want to be sitting on a TV couch, watching TV? Holidays, living in a mansion, living the high life? Or do you want to be with God? Another thing, remember the bit at the end we talked about God giving us all those blessings? The good things he will not withhold from us. Well, what about you? Is there anything stopping you from receiving God's blessing for you? Anything? Something? Someone? You, perhaps? Are you stopping you from getting that blessing from God? If you are, if something sticks in your mind when you be going through this, come to the front after communion and speak to someone here for prayer. Or if you go to a life group, speak to your life group leader and help them, get them to pray for you. Don't miss the opportunity to get your life fixed and dwell in the presence of God. I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus, I know it's important. Jesus is the foundation of our life, isn't he? And Jesus went to the temple. When he was 12 years old, his family went to the temple, required to go. It's what you did as a Jew. You went to the temple, feast of Passover. Family left, and guess what? He didn't. He stayed in the temple. He was listening to the priests, listening to the teachers to find out about the word of God. And he also gave great answers back. His parents were pretty annoyed with him, actually, because they'd gone all the way back. They spent a day traveling back, thinking he was amongst the friends and families, and then he wasn't. So they had to come all the way back, find him in the temple. And do you know what Jesus said to them? When they said, "Look, we were half out of our mind with worry for you," Jesus said to them, "Didn't you know that I had to be here in my Father's house, dwelling with the things of my Father?" So Jesus dwelt in his Father's house. He was in God's presence. That's what he felt was the right place to be. If Jesus felt it, who can we argue about it? We've got to do the same thing, surely. And the end, he says, in the end of this verse, Luke 2, it says, "And Jesus matured, growing up in both body and spirit, blessed by both God and the people." Because he dwelt in God, he was being blessed by God. We've got to dwell in God to do it. For ourselves, that was Old Testament stuff, wasn't it? We don't live in the Old Testament, we live in the New Testament. What does that mean for us? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians as well, and in John, it talks about the body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And when it says the temple, that actually translates as the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the temple. So it's not just a simple in the courts. It's actually where the Holy of Holies, where God truly was. And if God's in our bodies, we, as a church, are full of the Holy Spirit. So this is like the temple. But a New Testament concept, not Old Testament. Thank you. You did put 5 up, though. Did you mean 10? Good. It might take a bit longer. It won't, by the way. Right, Old Testament temple. We've just been talking about that. Old Testament temple, that's where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. People went there to worship God and to give their sacrifices so that they were relieved of sin. That's what the Old Testament was about. It was a fixed place in Jerusalem. They went there and they were relieved of sin if they sacrificed the appropriate animals by the priests. New Testament, we know it's not about the temple any longer. The Old Testament temple's destroyed, doesn't exist anymore. You've got the Wailing Wall left where the Jews pray, and you've got a mosque on top where the temple was. Now, the temple has nothing to do with it anymore, not for Christians. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? He made the ultimate sacrifice. He did all the sacrifices that were required in one go for us all. We are saved because of what Jesus did. He did it for us. He enabled us to be with God always, permanently. He's our Saviour. And we are his people here on earth today. Us. This point in time, it's us. We are his body, we are his church. And the Holy Spirit lives in us as a temple. And we need to go forth with that. We've got to dwell in God. But now, God dwells in us. Wow. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Holy Spirit is inside us. And our spirit talks to the Holy Spirit. They communicate, and he convicts us. He gives us guidance. He gives us help. We just got to listen to him. We need to dwell with the Holy Spirit. We need to know what he's saying. Do we listen? How does it apply to our lives? How does Psalm 84 apply to our lives? Well, hopefully you got the message by now. Always dwell in the presence of God. So simple to say, isn't it? But life is full of distractions. But if we do dwell in the presence of God, it told us in the psalm that we will be blessed, that God will not withhold anything that we need. And because we're going to be blessed, we can be a blessing. We can bless people so that they can be blessed. If we're going to be blessed, someone's going to be blessing us. Not just us here in church as individuals and with us in the church, but also outside the church, a wider community. They need to find Jesus. And that's part of our role. We've got to do that. But also, we can simple things like, what do you do in church? Do you serve? The welcome team today, Mandy and everyone, they're on the door. They were the doorkeepers. They're the sons of Korah. Got the serving team, teas and coffees. Worship, thank you. And even myself, I suppose. Yeah, everyone serves, whether it's individual conversations that you'll have later over coffee, or whether it's a particular role. Do you help in the church? Very interesting question. Find out. Don't just say, yes, I'm going to do this. See what God wants you to do, because that's what you've got to do. Walk in God's presence. Walk in his will for your life. Key. So how do we get to find out about what God's presence means to us? What's he trying to tell us? Well, actually, as individually, we need to listen to what God's got to say. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. We need to pray. Good. How many clicks do you need to get a prayer to come up? Anyway, prayer. Vital. Communication with God, isn't it? It's just one-to-one conversation. Another part of that is, of course, listening. Listen to what. So pray, ask. Find out what it is he wants us to do. Need to read the Bible. How many of you got it like that? Bit of dust on. Well, don't. Open it up. Read it. Let it speak to you. Let it make something different in your life. Vital. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Read the Bible. Speak. Prayer. Speak to God. Speak to one another. Listen for words of prophecy for one another. If you've got the gift of prophecy, speak to someone's life. Give them that word of knowledge. Let them know what it is that God's got for them. They can test it. Make sure you do it. If you've got that gift, use it. The Holy Spirit gives it to you. Use it. Together. That's what we're all about. We are the church. God's body. We are here to go forth. Look after ourselves, but also look after the world. If you don't know Jesus, find out. Come afterwards and speak to us. Don't forget church picnic. That's part of being together. It's fellowship. You know, it's probably quite useful to put it in as it's today, but that was it. Important. Fellowship is so key, isn't it? Helping one another. That simple, nice word. Oops, too quick. We need to love, grow, and serve. And the point is, there's something for all of us. We've just got to find out what it is, haven't we? Maybe more than one thing. So, I just want to summarise, really. Get into God's courts. Never leave his presence. Just listen to what he's telling you. Just dwell in God. Always dwell in God. Dig in forever. That's what you need to do. I just want to close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've got so much planned for us, that you know what we will be doing today, tomorrow, and the following week. But we may not know, Lord, and I ask that you let us know what it is that you've got for our life, Lord, that we can carry out your calling, your plan for our life, and that we become absolutely brilliant at being in your presence, so that we can do things for you, Lord, that we can be blessed, but also, Lord, that we can be a real blessing. I pray, Lord, that we always dwell in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.